Amen. You may be seated. How are you guys doing tonight? So good to see you. My name's Johnny Cote. I'm one of the assistant pastors here that oversees the men's ministry, the marriage ministry, one of the worship leaders here. How many of you guys in here are married? And if you're not married, okay, you're not left out in tonight's message, but how many of you have been married for a year or less? Really? Anybody else? Wait, keep your hand up. You, okay. 11 months? How many months?
Since November.
Since November. Congratulations. What about you guys? 6 months. Congratulations. Somebody else over here? Yeah? No? How many of you have been married over 20 years? How about 30 years? Woo. 40 years. Wow. 50 years. Over 50 years. All right, let's keep this going. Over 55 years. Oh, they got you beat. Over 60 years. All right, congratulations. That's awesome. That's awesome. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read that in a few minutes here. But the title of the message tonight is When Love Fades Slowly. When Love Fades Slowly. How many of you, and I'm sure most of us, have ever known a couple and you just thought they were a match made in heaven? I mean, their zeal for one another, their love for one another. They just had fun together. They raised a family. They were married together for years, and you don't see them for a while. And out of nowhere, you hear that they're no longer married. They're divorced. And it just breaks your heart. And we know that in most cases, that love just didn't suddenly disappear overnight. It happened gradually. There was a slow fade. That fire didn't just go out by itself. Someone in that relationship stopped putting in the source that made that fire to continue to burn. If you don't tend a flickering fire by feeding it and remove the dead ash, it will surely eventually cool off and die. On the flip side, how many of you know of a marriage that have been married over 50 years? They still have fun together. They still go on long walks together. They still hold hands. And that marriage has stayed together because they cultivated their relationship. It was tended. It was nurtured. It developed it over time. There was a time that my wife and I were on vacation. We're hanging out on a beach under one of those umbrellas. And she's like, look at that cute couple over there. This couple is probably like 80 years old. I want to be like them when we're older. And they're all cuddly and holding hands and laughing together. And I just kept observing, and I'm like, yeah, they're probably having an affair. She's like, Johnny, love believes all things. I'm like, just my suspicion. So we got to talking to this couple, and I'm like, so how long have you guys been married? And they're like, well, they started chuckling. We've only been together for a couple of months. We're old high school sweethearts. We found each other on Facebook, and we're currently both going through a divorce. I was right. What's the difference between love and marriage? Love is blind, and marriage is an eye-opener. Marriage, we know it's a journey. It's not a short journey. It's a long one till death do us part. But if your marriage is not your top priority and passion after your love for God, you're off course. Same in our walk with Christ. Our Christian journey is not a sprint, it's a marathon until we cross that finish line. And if your relationship with Christ is not your top priority and passion, then you're off course. Just like a long hiking journey, you, You've got to map it out and really pay attention so you don't veer off course. And tiny course corrections matter hugely on long journeys. Let me give you an example. If you're flying from LAX airport to Honolulu, Hawaii, which is about 2,556 miles away, and you're on a commercial jet, you're going approximately 575 miles per hour, you're going to arrive to your destination in about 5 to 6 hours, depending on the winds. But if the pilot or navigation system is off by just 1 degree and maintain a constant heading error, you will miss Honolulu by 40 to 45 miles. If you were off by 2 or 3 degrees, you would miss your destination by about 80 to 130 miles. You would see nothing but endless ocean. No landing strip. Got to ditch the plane. Tiny course corrections matter hugely on long journeys. Why do I say all of this? Before we read about the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, understand who this church is back in Acts 19 and 20. This church had the dream team. They had teachers, leaders, and ministers such as Paul the Apostle, ministered there for 3 years. There was Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, Timothy, even the Apostle John that put the pen to the letter that we're about to read about. He was there for a time. And the time frame from Acts 19 and 20 to Revelation 2 is approximately 30 to 40 years. This church taught the word of God effectively. They made an impact in their community. They made an impact for the kingdom of God, but very slowly, they begin to drift from the main thing. And that happened all within a generation. Another title that we could title the message tonight would be A Revelation of Marriage. You might be asking, what does the book of Revelation have to do with marriage? Isn't that a book on prophecy talking about the end times, wars, famines, pestilence, persecution, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, Christ's return, the thousand-year reign? Well, yes, but as we look into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we're not going to get to 3 tonight, but we see the groom, Jesus, addressing his bride, the church. Some of you guys out there are like, I'm not no bride, man. Well, if you're a Christian, you are. But from Genesis to Revelation, we see a continuous narrative unfolding of God in a marriage covenant with his people. Revelation means to uncover, to disclose, or to reveal the act of removing a veil. Jesus has the Apostle John write 7 letters to be given to the 7 churches addressing some issues that were going on within the church. And out of these 7 churches, 2 of them are faithful. 5 of them have some serious issues. And Jesus starts each letter by recognizing their strengths. He confronts their sin. And then he gives them a warning and ends with a promise. So basically, for Jesus gives a diagnosis of what's wrong with the church. And then he gives a prescription, just like when we get sick or ill, we wind up going to the doctor's office, right? The doctor gives us a diagnosis of what is wrong, then he hands us a prescription. Hopefully we take it, and hopefully we get better. Jesus will end each letter saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So this church building, when you guys aren't here, it's kind of boring, to be honest with you. This church building doesn't have ears. You have an ear. So this speaks to us. This applies to us as a church, but this can also apply to us individually. It could also even apply to us in our marriages. Some of the same issues that Jesus confronted these 7 churches almost 2,000 years ago are some of the same issues that exist in today's church. And these were real first century Christian churches. They were located in the Roman province of Asia, also called Asia Minor, which corresponds to modern day Turkey. And even though that we're only going to be discussing one of these seven churches tonight, let's just take a snapshot of all seven and see how they can relate to us as a church, as an individual, and perhaps even in our marriages. Church number one, the church that we're going to be diving into tonight, would be the church of Ephesus, the loveless church, a love that faded slowly, so busy doing work for God that they left their first love. Then you would have the church of Smyrna, the suffering church. They were under persecution and faced poverty, yet Jesus said they were rich spiritually. The next church would be the church of Pergamos, the compromising church. Think about it. Are there any areas of compromise in your life? Are you holding on to teachings of false doctrine? The next church would be the church of Thyatira, the corrupt church, tolerating sexual immorality. Is there any area of your life that you're tolerating sexual immorality? The church of Sardis, the dead church. Are you wearing a facade to those around you? You look great on the outside. You appear to be alive on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. Philadelphia, the faithful church. Perhaps you've been faithful, you've been obedient to God's word, you're enduring, but you have little strength left. The next church would be the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. You're not cold in your relationship to God, nor are you passionately hot in love for God. You're just neutral. So let's begin reading Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1. To the angel, divine messenger, and I'm reading out of the Amplified version just to let you know. To the angel, divine messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of the one who holds firmly the seven stars, which are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, in his right hand. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. So we'll pause here for a second. Jesus holds firmly the seven stars, which are his messengers over these seven churches, which would be the pastors or leaders over this church. Next would be Jesus walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. Think about that for a moment. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, he will be there in the midst of them. Even right here, right now, Jesus walks in our midst. Pick it up in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your patient endurance, and that you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers, personally chosen representatives of Christ, and in fact are not, and have found them to be liars and imposters. And I know that you who believe are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary of being faithful to the truth. You guys got to keep in mind where this church is located. It's where it's located on the outside has the influence of Las Vegas on steroids. But this church isn't corrupted by worldly influences. This church is a solid church. I mean, we could just shut the letter right there and just be like, that's an awesome church. From the outside, the church of Ephesus has everything going for it. I mean, Jesus praised them for their hard work and their toil, their patient endurance, how they didn't tolerate evil. They were sound in doctrine. They endured patiently, bearing Christ's name's sake. They didn't grow weary. They were faithful to the work of Christ. And if we saw this church today, I mean, I would go to this church. Would you not go to this church? You guys with me? All right, just making sure. But if we saw this church in today's time, from the outside, this church looks wonderful. I mean, their teachings are great. Their worship is just incredible. The church is, they're doing outreaches. They're doing missions. They're feeding the poor. They're clothing the naked. They have a marriage ministry. They have a men's ministry. They have a woman's ministry. They have a youth group, a college group, home group fellowships. They have a children's ministry. And the list goes on and on and on. But Jesus is not just looking on the outside. He's looking on the inside. What could possibly be missing with this church? Verse 4. But I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. Seek God's will and do the works you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand, the church, its impact from its place, unless you repent. Yet you have this to your credit, that you hate the works and corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans that mislead and delude the people, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What's the problem here? What's the issue? Jesus addresses the issue. He doesn't say, you've lost your first love. If you lost it, you couldn't get it back. He says, you left your first love. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But you left. You left. You left your first love. You love more what you do for me more than me. You love your righteousness rather than the one that clothes you in righteousness. You love your works and beliefs more than you love me. You love your worship more than me. You're more in love with the song that you sing than the one you're supposed to be singing it to. You could also relate this to marriage. You get married. Start having kids. The husband's busy climbing the corporate ladder. The wife's busy raising the kids. You make more money. You buy a bigger house. The bills become more expensive, so now you're working harder. And as the kids become teenagers, you slowly just start drifting further apart. And before you know it, the kids are gone. And you hardly know your spouse anymore. You sleep just inches away from each other, but your hearts are miles apart. You love the house more than the one who paid for the house. You love the idea of marriage more than what marriage really should be. When love fades slowly. But Jesus gives us some instruction here. Jesus says, Remember the heights from which you have fallen. This is not a horizontal problem with the works that is being done. This is a vertical problem in your relationship with Him. Remember when you first came to Christ. Do you remember? Can you go back there right now in your mind thinking about it? The love that just was drawing you in. The love that just poured over you. Being forgiven from all your sin and your guilt and your shame. That experience of peace, not as the world gives, but that peace that surpasses all understanding. And the joy of your salvation. Not happiness, which is circumstantial, but joy, real joy. And the contentment. And the fire and the flame, the passion. Your love for Him. You went to church not because you have to, and because out of routine. You went to church just because you wanted to hear more of Him and learn more about Him. You would even show up early. You'd be the only one in the parking lot waiting for the doors to open. You'd want to get here early and just crack your Bible open and just read some scripture. And then when everybody got here, you were just so happy. And then you couldn't wait for worship. You might not have known the song, but you just lifted your hands up. You didn't care. You were in full surrender. You were in love deeply with Jesus. I remember when I first came to Christ, I didn't know how to read the Bible, but I was given this big, huge Bible. I forgot what it's called, but it was like King James Version, New King James Version, the NIV, and then like the Living Bible. And it was like hard to read, less hard to read, easier to read, and then really easy to read. And I'll just read one scripture just all the way across, just trying to get the gist of it. I just couldn't get enough of it. I mean, I would just lock myself up in a room and read it from front to back. And man, just the hunger for God. And just praying about everything. Should I eat pizza for lunch or should I eat sushi? Should I not listen to this music anymore, or is this okay? I mean, just, you think I was kooky, but I cared. And then sharing the gospel with others. You were set free. You want everybody else to be set free now. You'd find any opportunity you could to share Christ with somebody. You were so in love with Him. You love people. You wanted to be around people. You couldn't wait to go to Bible study and just hang out with other believers. Then what happens? A few years goes by, you start cooling off a bit. And you start getting some discernment. You come to church a little late now. You just kind of want to be left alone. You want to be a little bit isolated. You come in, see that person on stage singing, you're like, oh man, can't believe he's doing worship again. I'm just going to stay in the coffee shop. Oh, they're doing that song. I hate that song. Why does he have to sing so passionately? You don't think we hear some of this stuff? You had a heart to serve in the beginning. Now you just want to be served. Jesus here, he's talking about that engagement type of love. Remember when you first fell in love with your spouse? For those of you that are married. Men, do you? Yeah. Better speak up. I mean, you really cared about how you looked. You cared about how you smelled. Especially you cared about how your breath smelled. You took care of your physique. You would listen intently to one another. I mean, you saw their interest above yours. Holding hands really meant something. Opening the door for her. Talking on the phone till 4 a.m. in the morning. Some of you have those 20-foot long extension cords that go into that quiet room, right? Wrap around the door. You couldn't get enough of one another. You even matched colors of clothes. What are you wearing? Just black shirt and jeans? You show up wearing almost the same thing. Gag me. I mean, the first year of your marriage, if your spouse was sick, honey, I'm going to take off work and I'll take care of you. Let me get a little wet rag and put on your forehead to cool your temperature down. I mean, you did everything, right? But a few years goes by. Your love just starts cooling off a little bit. Your spouse gets sick. You hear them throwing up. And you yell out, "Shut the door, I'm trying to sleep." That actually happened to me the other night. I had food poisoning. My wife did not yell that, okay? She snored right through it. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. His next instruction that he gives to us, the first one was remember, now it's repent. Change your direction. Change your old way of thinking. This is not something to overcomplicate. Just let it be an awakening. God, please forgive me. I've been so blinded of not spending time with you. I've let other things in my life become the top priority. I've let my passion has turned to my own desires instead of yours. I stop pursuing you. Come clean, just be honest with them. But that action doesn't stop there just by repenting. There's another action required that he asks us to do. He says to repeat, to redo the things you did at first with God. You begin to see God's face. You call out to him. You clean the dust off your Bible. You begin to read it again. You begin just spending time with him. Not just opening up the Bible. I've read that before. Slow down. Just pray. Get in his presence. Let his word speak to you. Let him speak to you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Just try spending 15 minutes in the morning with him. 15 minutes reading your Bible. Start sharing Christ with somebody 15 minutes a day. Just try it for a week. See what happens. Repeat. Redo the things you did at first with your spouse. Have a date night. Protect your Fridays or whatever that night is. Once a week, pray together. Take her by the hand. Give each other a kiss. Open the door for her. Show her that you love her. Show him that you respect and honor him. Keep up with your hygiene. If you're getting the nail and a hammer and bringing the belt out to get an extra hole, not to make it tighter, but to make it looser, do something about that. I mean, you did those things at first to get him, right? You did those things to get her at first, right? Redo, repeat the things you did at first for your spouse. I mean, one of the main reasons why people get married are some of the same reasons why people get divorced. They want companionship. They want romance. They want sex. One of the number one reasons for divorce is not adultery. It's neglect. It's when you stop making your spouse the top priority. Romance doesn't happen by you staring at your phone all night. Romance doesn't happen while you're out doing your hobby every day. Neglecting her emotional needs, neglecting his physical needs, neglecting quality time together, neglecting acts of service, neglecting communication. What happened? They stop pursuing one another. When you fell in love with one another, you were focused on each other. When you fell in love with Jesus, you were focused on Jesus. So my question for you tonight is, what is your top priority? What is your passion? Whatever you invest in the most is your first love. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," which means your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers on. Whenever my passion for God is first, the love and passion for my wife just comes naturally. My house is in order. But friend, if Jesus isn't your top priority and passion as a church, then something else is. If Jesus isn't my top priority and passion individually, then something else is. But when Jesus is our first priority and passion, out of that relationship with him flows out naturally his love through us to others and this world. In this passage, Jesus gives us a warning. Don't forget Christ's warning. Don't brush this off. And friend, listen, you might be on fire for Jesus and this is not applying to you tonight at all. This hit me. I'm preaching to myself right now. If you don't do this quickly, I will remove your lampstand. Which means your effectiveness, your impact. A lamp illuminates from the inside out. A loveless church is bad advertisement for God. A loveless marriage is bad advertisement for God. We're a city on a hill. We're salt on the earth. We're to be an example for others so they want what we have. John 13:34 says, "By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all the mysteries and possess all the knowledge and I have all the sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains but do not have love reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions and feed to the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it does me no good at all. Without his love, we have no impact on this world or have any effectiveness at all. He leaves us with a reward, a promise to eat the fruit out of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Isn't that amazing? How marriage started in paradise and ends and goes on for eternity in paradise. Stand with me, will you? If you're here tonight and this spoke to you and you just feel like, man, I'm just not passionate about Jesus anymore. You can fix that easily. Just make him your first priority. Begin seeking him. Your passion for one another in marriage can be easily restored. There have been times in my marriage that my wife and I, through going on almost 25 years now, there was times we just were so busy that it just felt like we were roommates. She's doing this, I'm doing that. And it was a love fading slowly. But every time we sensed that, we would just take a 3-day trip. Even if it wasn't planned. Let's get in the car, let's go. Just go on some type of hiking adventure. If I could have the musicians come up too. We would just go on a hiking adventure. Go hiking, come back down off the mountain, go out to dinner, get some FaceTime. And within 3 days, we're back, baby. We're back. Smiling, cutting jokes, laughing together, having fun together. Just took a few days. You could do that from time to time. In closing tonight, we remember from where we have fallen. We repent, meaning that we change our direction. We change our old way of thinking. Lastly, we repeat. We do the things we did at first. How does this apply to us, church? Jesus holds us. He walks among us. He knows us. He sees what we do right. He addresses what is wrong. He gives us instruction on what action to take. He gives us warning on what will happen if no action is taken. He invites all of us to listen to what the Spirit is saying, and he gives us a promise to overcome. To those that are married, Jesus is holding your marriage in the palm of his hand. He walks among us tonight. He walks through your home. He's going to give you instruction, if he hasn't already, on what you need to do individually and make, and in your marriage to make it stronger if you listen to the Holy Spirit. You do have 100% chance of having a successful marriage if you stop doing it your way and start doing it God's way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your message that you have spoken to us tonight, Lord. May we not just be hearers, but may we take action on whatever it is that you've spoken to us about individually, or even us as a church. May we have the desire to seek your face again. Even if we don't have that desire, we don't feel it. We don't live by feeling, we live by faith, and we repent. If that is you speaking to us as a church, we repent as a church. We're a busy church. We call out false doctrine. I mean, we We do a lot of the things that the Church of Ephesus does. But what's most important, God, is our relationship with you. If that is us as a church, forgive us. We repent. If that is us individually, forgive us. We repent. And we go back to do the things that we first did when we fell in love with you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.